I heard you singing Little as Much this morning. Sometimes I don't hear from up here. I don't know whether it's the monitors or whether it's just we're not singing or our voices are going up all different places. But to hear you sing Little as Much, that's been a standard that we've sang here since the church began. It really represents who we are. We're much in God, but we all know we're little. But I look out across this yard. I see a yard full of people that are stacked back and back and back. And I realize that each person went through something distinct this week or this month or this year. God knows each person. He knows each case. He knows what you're struggling with right now. He knows what you're rejoicing in. He knows you. And then He caters a message to you that will touch each person in a distinct way. That's an awesome God that does that. And of course, I get excited knowing that I'm going to hear it today when you hear it. You say, well, hopefully you know what it's going to be. Well, I've studied what I think it's going to be, but sometimes I hear it for the first time whenever I stand in front of you. There's things God wants to show me, and there's things that He wants to show you. I praise Him that He loves us enough to be able to speak to us individually and as a group. And I pray that today He's glorified in all that. So I'm going to ask you at this time before we get into our text, I'm going to ask you to stand up, stretch your legs, raise your Bible above your head, show it to the people around you, and at the same time, I want you to greet the people around you. It's fine that everybody has a sword in their hand. Don't be scared. But greet everybody around you. Use this time for fellowship. I want you to stretch your vocal cords at this time, because if anybody's wanting to praise the Lord while we're worshiping Him, that's going to be okay. So make sure that you speak to the people that are 20 feet away from you. Tell them hello. I like it. You may be seated, please. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, please. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews was warning believers about falling away from God and the dangers of it. We get down to verse 12, and we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit into the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Now I want to explain these two verses, understanding that when God speaks, He speaks through His Word. This is His written Word that we have, and praise God for His written Word. If you're a believer, then when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Amen? The Holy Spirit speaks the Word to you inside. Not just the written Word, He speaks the Word. And then the Word is a picture of who Jesus Christ is, who He was when He walked on this earth. He is the expression of God. He is God in the flesh. So, the Word of God and everything that God gives to us, whether it be by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whether it be by His written Word, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. What is He saying? The Word of God can find you in your situation wherever you're at. God knows exactly what you're going through as an individual and as a group. He knows the broad picture and then down even to the dividing asunder, into the marrow and the joints, down deep in the things that we don't think anybody knows. God knows. But the beautiful thing is He speaks to it. He speaks to it. And so we say, well, that's great. God knows all this. But here's what the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to see. Here's what God's wanting us to see. He wants us to see that God sees it. You say, what do you mean? So many times we think God is a distant being that has all this power that can see us, but we forget that He's actually seeing everything that we're doing. Have you ever done something and hoped no one was looking? Have you ever done something in secret? Well, that's the way our thought life is a lot of times. We do it and we wouldn't want anyone to dare know what we're thinking or the motive we have, but God sees it. So understand, our sin against God is never invisible to Him. He can see it. I want to set that principle up as we read the rest. Then he begins to talk about Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he speaks of Jesus. And he wants us to know that Jesus has passed before us, and he is our great high priest. Well, in these day and times, we wouldn't know what a high priest is. But a high priest, if we look in the Old Testament, was put in place so that we could understand what a high priest is. A high priest went to God on behalf of the sins of the people. He was an intercessor. He was the one that went into the Most Holy to be able to communicate with God Almighty on behalf of the sins of the people. So what we're being told here is that Jesus, on your behalf, is willing to go to God on your behalf for even those things that no one else sees. And he's willing to speak for you if you come through him. Because we read this last verse. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace in the time of need. So we see Jesus as the high priest, and we're explained here in this fourth chapter that Jesus is not just like any other high priest, and he's not someone who can't understand what you've been through. It tells us that Jesus, as a man, was tempted the same way that we are, yet he never sinned. So when Jesus goes to God on our behalf, Jesus goes to God saying, in this human nature, Father, I can represent they're tempted by that. But they've come to me and they've asked me for forgiveness. So stop right there. This last verse, I want you to listen to the language. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Tell me again. The throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. So we hear, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. So you're telling me you have to come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace. Come to the throne of grace, find mercy, obtain mercy, find grace to help in a time of need. Are we in a time of need? Then we need to go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace. Now when we hear that, the first question we answer is, do we need help? Yes. And then we think, we really want God to show His grace to us. But what I want you to understand today and leave here with is something that we confuse sometimes. And if we could get this right, and we could take it out from this yard today to the society around us, then it would change society. If we would have been taking it out, it would have changed society. But here's what I want you to understand. We're going to talk about these two words today, mercy and grace. How many people want the grace of God on their life? Let me tell you something that might startle you. You can't have the grace of God until you first have an act of mercy from God. Mercy comes before grace. Tell the person beside of you, mercy comes before grace. You see, we have no problem asking for grace, but we do have a problem asking for mercy. Mercy means that we're in a time of need, to where we need something that really shouldn't be given to us. So what's the difference, mercy and grace? We see that mercy and grace are combined in this sentence in the Bible. So what's mercy? What's grace? Grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. Mercy is what God doesn't give us that we do deserve. Now, I want to make it a little bit more clear. If we've sinned against God, then we deserve punishment. So, mercy has to be shown first before grace can be given. You see, the act of grace is acting towards someone in a way that we don't have to act. But mercy, an act of mercy, is acting compassionately towards someone in a way that we have a reason not to act. You know, this is symptomatic in today's society and even with Christians. Right now, you have to be disturbed just by the things that you're seeing, just by the things that you're hearing. And when you see people that are adamantly standing against God and His principles, there's an anger that arises. And it's a righteous anger, and that's fine because you're defending God. But we have to be careful because at that same time, there's something else that works in us that says, if we could just get rid of all of those. You see, you've received mercy from God, but so many times we're not ready to see God have mercy on someone else. We pray for grace because we want something that we don't deserve, but we forget that there's got to be an act of mercy because we actually all deserve the penalty and the punishment of going against God. Definition of mercy, and I thought this was good. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish. We all do acts of grace. We do something even though we don't have to do it. We consider that just being a good servant of God. But mercy's tougher. Mercy is doing something when you have a reason not to do it. Mercy is showing compassion and forgiveness when you have a big reason why you shouldn't. God wants you to see His mercy. As a matter of fact, our act of salvation, anyone here saved? Our salvation is an act of mercy from God. You might say, well, I know that it's the gospel of grace and salvation is an act of grace. It absolutely is, but it's an act of mercy. The sin that we have against God deserves punishment, but God's willing to show mercy and then give the gift of grace. You realize, Paul said this in Romans 6:23, for by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we dwell on the grace part, and we should. As Don's saying this morning, grace is enough. But how do you get the grace? Do you realize you have to ask for mercy? You have to get mercy from God to even receive the gift of grace. We've skipped the mercy step. Romans 6:23 puts it clearly. For the wages of sin is death. To sin against God, what is the proper punishment? Somebody tell me, I just said it. But listen to the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a definition of mercy. What we should get is death. But what God offers is eternal life. It's one thing to just realize grace. But I want you to understand the significance of mercy. I had so much research for this sermon, I knew that we weren't going to be able to get it all in at this time, and don't be scared. Sectioned it all out. I'm going to speak some more about it Wednesday night because there's some beautiful things, and I want you to come Wednesday night because there's something that I want to show you. The first step of getting to God is to be able to come to grips with the mercy that God has. The mercy. Not grace yet, but mercy. It's always been like that. You see, you can receive grace, but you can't until you first see that you need mercy. You know, God set it up like this even in the Old Testament. And we'll speak and teach a little bit more about that on Wednesday night, but I want to whet your, your beak if I can just a minute. Do you realize that God communed with man in the Old Testament? He made a distinct place. God said, I want you to come to me. Even though when they didn't have a permanent place, they had what they called the tabernacle or the tent of the meeting. God gave Moses instructions, even on the design. And he said, in the middle of this place, there's going to be a place called the holy place. In the middle of that, there will be the most holy place. What's in the middle of the most holy place? Was the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the middle. That Ark of the Covenant, that's the Ark of the Testimony. That Ark of the Covenant was distinct, but do you know that it represented something great? And we forget about this. We think about the Ark of the Covenant, and we've seen Indiana Jones, and we think, hey, this is what it is. But understand, God was specific, and He was specific even in the way He designed it, because the top of the Ark of the Covenant had a lid on it, a top on it that was called the mercy seat. Do you realize it was designed with a cherubim on one side, a cherubim on the other side, with their wings touching? And God told Moses in Exodus 25, I will meet with you in the midst of that over the mercy seat. Why did He call it the mercy seat? Because all communication starts by receiving the mercy of God. No gift of blessing can come from God to you until there's an act of mercy. Why does God show us mercy? Well, we can clearly say we don't deserve it. That's what makes it mercy. But Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, listen to what Paul says. He said, in you hath He quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Did you hear that? God is saying, I want you to know that I know, because I can see everything that you've ever done against me. I want you to know that I can see everything you've ever done against me, and everything you've ever done against me deserves punishment. The acts of the flesh deserve punishment. Do you agree? But this is beautiful. He said, but God. Man, I love those but God statements in the Bible, right? It's like, here's the way it is, but God. Glory to God, who is rich in mercy. Say it with me. What is He? That means He has plenty. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that means deserving of punishment, He brought us to life together with Christ. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But understand, by grace are you saved, but it comes from a God who is rich in mercy. And what is the reason? Here it is. It's not complicated. He loves us. God loves you. Anybody want to praise the Lord about that? You know He loves you. So, let me ask you, do you need mercy? Anybody here need mercy? If you need mercy, I'm going to give you three things that are clearly pointed out in the Bible. These three things will simplify. They're not my ideas. These came right out of God's Word. And they're clearly shown to us. If you need mercy, these three things need to be applied. Number one, if you want mercy, the first thing that you have to do is ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. Do you realize God wants you to ask for mercy? You know, I remember watching a movie on TV, Braveheart. Anybody remember Braveheart? Remember how that ends? He's lying there being tormented and punished. And they ask him to cry out for what? Cry out for what? Mercy. And then the people started chanting, Just cry out for mercy. Just cry out for mercy. But he refused to cry out for mercy. Because crying out for mercy would admit that he was wrong. Now stay with me on this. He chose to die rather than cry out for mercy and receive mercy. Happened to see a, been in the Word studying and been all over this. And I walked in the house the other evening. I cut on the TV, tried to clear my mind. The first thing I saw was somebody with a tattoo on their back that said, "No mercy." Like that was something to brag about. No mercy. You realize in order to show mercy, you have to, or ask for mercy, you have to admit you're wrong. So that's what I'm trying to tell you. God requires you to ask for mercy. Grace He gives you, but He wants you to ask for mercy. This is a valid point because you understand you can't even accept the grace of God in salvation until you first admit that you're a sinner, that you deserve punishment, and you ask for mercy, right? But I don't want you to take my word for it. Psalmist said in Psalms 86:5, "For thou, Lord, art good," listen, "and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them," listen, "unto all them," listen, "unto all them that call upon thee." He's got plenty of mercy. He's rich in mercy, and He's willing to show an act of mercy to all them that what? Call upon Him. Verse 15 of that same Psalms 86. "But thou, O Lord God, or Lord, art God, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." It's not that God's not willing to show mercy. The first thing that we have to do is cry out to God for mercy. In order to cry out for God for mercy in any situation, you have to admit that you've done wrong in that situation, that you don't deserve His help. So many times our prayer life is praising God for His grace, His ability to be able to do things we don't deserve, but we never admit that we shouldn't get it. How many of our prayers have not been as effective as they need to be? There's a lot of us here that have prayed to God, "God, just please help me in this relationship, or help me in my finances, or help me in my health." When actually in that prayer we've never admitted, "God, I don't deserve Your help, so I need mercy. I've done plenty of things to mess my relationship up. I've got a track record. I've done plenty of things to mess my finances up. I'm just wanting You to throw this big old bowl of grace on me," but I'm not talking about the mercy it's going to require. Man, are people shouting back there or what? It's not carrying. That's truth, guys. First thing, we have to ask for it. Secondly, God shows mercy to those that love Him and keep His commandments. So He wants you to ask Him, but He tells us in His Word, He shows mercy to those that love Him and ask and keep His commandments. So we think, okay, all we need to do is come to God, admit we're wrong, and God, give us mercy. No, God's asking you to show Him love. And He's asking you to obey Him. And He's willing to show you mercy. But don't take my word for it. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, in the middle of when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, and then again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as he was relaying it to the people, in the middle of the commandments, if you would look, you will see that he, in the middle of saying, "Here's what you do to obey me." Exodus 20, verse 6, he says, "Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And then in Deuteronomy 5, there was a statement that was made here in the middle of Moses' speech to the children of Israel, reminding them that the covenant that God made with them and the Ten Commandments, reminding them that God would show mercy to those that are faithful to love Him and obey Him. And when you say, "love Him and keep His commandments," we could just say faithful. Faithful. He said this, verses 9 and 10, "Thou shalt not bow down," this is Deuteronomy 5, "thyself or unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity," that means punishing the sin of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He's saying, I've given you steps to be obedient. If you choose not to love me and keep my commandments, not only will you not receive my mercy, there's a lasting effect. There's a generational happening that happens when you refuse the mercy. I'll visit it upon the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That means if there's a generation that refuses to love Him, refuses to obey Him, refuses to acknowledge Him, then the curse is that not only can they not receive mercy, it goes to the next generations. You say, would God do that? He said He would. Why? Well, you've talked about everything. You've heard everything that's systematic today. Let me tell you about the systematic punishment of sin. There's a systematic punishment of sin. If one generation decides not to love and obey God, systematically the next generation becomes weaker. And systematically the next generation becomes weaker. And He visits the iniquities upon generation. That should be our big systematic concern. And this is huge. God's saying that if individuals or a group of individuals begin to go against God's commandments, they begin to show their love to other things, then He'll punish that sin to the next generation. But it says He's willing to show generational mercy to those that love Him and keep His commandments. So don't get stuck on the bad news, what we call bad news. Listen to the rest as we read the rest of Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10. It says, the end of verse 10, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So don't leave here saying God is going to curse the next generation and not show mercy. Leave here saying God is willing to show them mercy. God will show mercy to those that love and obey Him. That means those that are faithful. We learn that God will show mercy to those that sincerely cry out to Him, admitting that they're wrong, but they cry out to Him. We've learned that God will show mercy to those that love and obey Him. And then here's a biggie. The next thing, number three, here's what I want you to remember. God will show mercy to those who reverence and respect who He is. This is big. God will show mercy to those who reverence and respect who He is. You see, the Bible uses a phrase called fear the Lord. Fear the Lord means a holy respect, a holy reverence for who God is, the one and only true living God, the Creator, the Sustainer. We have to acknowledge who God is to receive His mercy. We can't just say, and you hear this, this is a Hollywood prayer. If there's a God up there, could you please help me in this situation? No, He's not a God. He said you need to revere and respect me as the God, the one and only true living God. That's a healthy reverence and a healthy fear. But again, don't take my word for it. Here's Scripture to back it up. Praise God for His Scripture to back it up. I'll read to you Psalms 103, just verse 8 through 11. Read the rest of the chapter just for your study. But it says what we need to say today. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is as high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. Those that reverence and have a holy reverence of Him, that's how great His mercy is. It says He won't always chide. That means accuse. He won't hold His anger forever. The Bible says He hadn't dealt with our sins. He hadn't rewarded our iniquities the way that He should because of His mercy. For His heaven is higher than the earth. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. So we see that God's willing to show mercy to those that fear Him, to those who reverence who He is and respect His authority. Those that govern themselves according to what He says is right. And God said He's willing to reward them instead of punish them. Why is this such a timely message? Because we're in a situation today to where we need help. Not just individually. We need help in our society. We need help in our nation. We want God to come and rescue us with a big act of grace. To do something for us that we don't deserve. But mercy comes before grace. We have to cry out for mercy before we can receive grace. What is mercy? Admitting we're wrong. You see, when we see that God will extend mercy on those that fear Him, you see, it doesn't take a genius to look around and see and listen that you're living in a society that has promoted other things besides God, who has diminished the fear and reverence of the one and only true living God, who is criticizing anything of God, so much so that even this week blew my mind. Even this week, a group of people assembled together and decided, even to the pledge of our country, to leave under God out of it, saying, hey, we're going to remove the under God part. Why would that happen? Because they don't fear God. You say, well, all you're preaching one side. No, hey, both sides need to fear God. They all need to fear God. You're not going to hear me make a political statement up here. The whole country needs to fear God. You've got legislators and lawmakers that are making decisions that go completely against God and what He says on both sides of the aisle. Why? They stop fearing God. They stop reverencing God. And when that stops happening, then, well, you can see what's happening. You'll be put in a place to where the only thing you can do is cry out for mercy. And then God looks and says, hey, you don't deserve it because you've sinned against me. But if you cry out for it, I'll give it to you. I go back to Genesis chapter 18 and I read a story about a man called Abraham who was faithful to God. And realize Abraham had a nephew that separated from him named Lot. You remember the story. And Lot went to a place called Sodom. And he made his lifestyle. And God saw that when Lot went over there, He saw that Sodom had become so wicked that it stunk in his nostrils. Let's see, what were they doing? They were idolatrizing. They were worshiping other things. They were greedy. They had some kind of gender confusion going on. They began to think that men could be with men and women could be with women. They began to change the natural use of themselves. They began to do all these things. Not that that would ever happen in our society, right? We talk about Sodom as this place. But understand, even a merciful God, listen to this, a merciful God in Genesis 18, when Abraham said, my nephew's over there, God. Please don't destroy that. God, if there's 50 righteous over there, will you spare them? Listen, a merciful God said, yes, I'll spare them. He said, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? God, if we can find 10 righteous, will you spare them? You know what God said? Of that whole wicked city, if there's 10 righteous. Righteous means, what are they doing? Righteous means they're loving and trying to obey God. Righteous means they're fearing God. Righteous means they're cried out to God for mercy. That's what righteous means, they're walking with God. If you can find 10, God said, I'm willing to show mercy to even Sodom. So why is that a big deal? Because there's a lot of people afraid today. We as Christians, we see the state of the world and we say, I don't know what's going to happen to the world. I don't know what's going to happen. And here we are in it. Listen, Would God consider you righteous through Jesus Christ? He knows you're in this mess. We see God's heart. He was willing to spare a whole city for 10. Several hundred of you gathered here today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your Heavenly Father, He's willing to show mercy on you. And if it doesn't change, He said, I'll get you out of there. Amen? I'll get you out of there. That's what a merciful God will do. I love it. So we see that God's a God of mercy, plenteous in mercy, rich in mercy, willing to show mercy to those that, number one, cry out for mercy, those that, number two, love and keep His commandments, and number three, those that fear and reverence Him. And why? Because He loves us. You see, we don't talk about it enough, but God wants us to know that He's merciful. He's intentional throughout the Bible to let us know and walk around with a knowledge that He's merciful. Because that lets us know, if we're sincere, we can cry out for mercy. That He's a merciful God. He's willing to forgive. Psalms 106, verse 1, listen to this praise. It says, praise you the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth. How long?
Forever.
Psalms 107, 1, Psalms 118, 1 say the same thing. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. When's the last time you praised God for His mercy? Now we're quick to praise Him, even as Christians, for things He's done for us. How many times have we praised Him for things that He shouldn't have done for us? This praise is, you think God didn't want you to know it? This praise is stated 86 times in the Bible. His mercy endureth forever. I think He's trying to get the point across. God's mercy will last as long as we're willing to cry out to Him for mercy, as long as we're willing to love and keep His commandments, as long as we're willing to fear and reverence who God is. But we need to understand that even though God is a merciful God, the Bible tells us that those that refuse the mercy will not receive mercy. They will receive punishment. Now, this is not going to be preached at most churches. It is not the contemporary message because it would affect membership or attendance. We don't want to paint God in this light. But I can tell you something. This is the problem. We've painted a God that's willing to show mercy in any case and keep mercy on you. So if you paint a God that's willing to do that no matter what you do, nobody sees the need to change. So we can keep coming into a church and worshiping and doing our thing, knowing God, it's God's God, He's going to show His mercy on us. No, God has requirements of mercy. We can't preach God as just a merciful God. It's there and you've got it forever. We've got to preach God as a God that's willing to put mercy on you, that endures forever. But God also can decline mercy, pull it back. You know, I'm going to give you some scripture. We see throughout the Bible with those nations that refuse to acknowledge God as the one and only true living God. We see it even with the people who worship God but then chose to disobey Him and do things their own way. They were taking God's mercy for granted. Think about King Saul. He disobeyed God. He began not to fear God. Do you realize we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, and 1 Chronicles 7, 13, we read that God was telling David that His mercy would stay with him. It would stay with his son Solomon. But listen to the distinct statement you read in 2 Samuel 7, 15. But my mercy, God speaking, shall not depart away from him, speaking about David's son, as I took it from Saul, when I put away, whom I put away before thee. Now what is God saying? Saul had the privilege of having my mercy on him. Now I'm talking about his mercy on his life. So this might hit home. Sometimes we have a hard time speaking about the spiritual things. We can't see them. Are you praying for your health? Are you praying that God would have mercy on your health? Now, you might pray for your health, but having mercy on your health. You say, well, why mercy on your health? Because I've used this body to defile God. I've used this body to slander Him. I've used this body to sin. Why should He bless my body with one day of health? But through His mercy, I can ask for help. Finances. My finances that I use for everything but Him. The things that I put in front of Him. The things I could have done to promote His work. But hey, my greed consumed me. My finances consumed me. The thought of it and getting this and getting that. You know, and then I want God to come and rescue me out of my financial trouble. God, can you please have this act of grace and save me? Not till I admit that it's an act of mercy. God, I've done this wrong. I've done this wrong. I don't deserve it. But God, could you please? So why do we bring that up? Because there are some people, even Christians, living that God was willing to show mercy, but they're not going to turn from the error of their way, so they're never going to receive mercy in either one of those areas. You say, what a bold statement to make. I make it backed up by the Scripture. God said He can extend mercy to whom He will extend it. Read Romans 9. We'll talk about it later, maybe not today. God said it's up to Him. What does it go by, those three things? I think about Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh plenty of times to repent. God was willing to show mercy. But what did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart, right? Did he receive mercy? No, God withdrew it. I think about the children of Israel, the many acts of mercy that God showed to them each time. Each time they turned away from Him, what did He do? He pulled it back. You say, well, then they got it back, right? When they cried out for mercy. You get how this works. They saw acts of grace when they cried out for, tell me, what did they cry out for? Mercy. But until they got to a place of admitting, God, I can't do it without You. God, I'm going to live by Your commandments. God, You are the one and only true living God, and I need help because I can't do it myself. I was wrong. Then God says, let me give you some mercy. That's all I wanted you to do. You say, how important is this? It's important enough to fix your marriage, fix your home, and fix the nation you live in if people would apply it. That's how powerful it is. We count on the grace, but we forget that mercy has to come before grace. In Psalms chapter 6, David cried out, verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord. We'll hear David cry out a lot. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham cried out, he cried out for mercy on behalf of someone else, and God gave it to him. Why is that encouraging? Because every one of us here need to stop sitting in a seat of judgment, saying if those people wouldn't just do something and get on your knees and cry out to God for mercy for those that are doing it. Cry out for mercy from a nation. Cry out for mercy and then go out. You see, the problem with Sodom is the same thing that we have. Lot went into the city and he didn't change it. Lot was a believer. And God said, you're in this society. Doesn't Matthew 5 tell you to be the light of the world? That means that you're in society. What's your light? Your light is showing that God had mercy on you and He's willing to have mercy on somebody else. He tells you you're the salt of the earth. What is the salt of the earth? It's a preservative. God puts you here to preserve. Do you realize that Lot was actually preserving or put in the position to preserve Sodom and Gomorrah? But not only did Lot not add anybody to his family, part of his family even went away. He was salt that lost his savor. We're supposed to be the salt and the light of the earth. What are we showing? All you have to show is that God's a merciful God, plenteous in mercy, rich in mercy, willing to forgive us, willing not to make us face the punishment that we deserve, but willing to give an act of mercy and say, grace to you. There can't be a more important message. I think about David crying out to God in his physical need. Think about this. The psalmist writes, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord," Psalm 6:2, "for I am weak. O Lord, help me. My bones are vexed." This was a physical need he was crying out to God for, right? A physical need. He cried out for mercy for his physical need. Can you cry out to God for your physical need? Absolutely. But how do you cry out? "God, I've tried to be good. I've tried to do this." No. "God, you've seen me. You know I haven't used my body for you, but yet I'm asking you to do something I don't deserve. What I need is mercy." When you ask for mercy, then God shows grace. I think about David in another case. In Psalms 9, verse 13, he cried out, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer. Of them that hate me, thou liftest me up from the gates of death." What was David involved in? Well, David had a situational need this time. It wasn't a physical need. Anybody in here have situational needs? Anybody have problems, situational needs? They're not physical. David cried out in this need. In Psalms 123, verse 3, there's a cry out for mercy because of the sins of many. Listen, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we're exceedingly filled with contempt." This is somebody crying out mercy for a group of people. Psalms 123, 3. "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt." The problem with a lot of Christians, we're afraid to put ourselves with the rest of the group of people. We even pray, cry out for mercy for them. Well, step in there with them. Cry out for mercy for all of us. Why? Because all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We want to look at a group over there that's doing wrong. But the fact that you're even able to pray to God is an act of mercy. The fact that we haven't done our job in the last generation is our fault. The fact that we're not doing it in this generation is our fault. What is that? That's contempt against God. David was crying out for mercy for those who were contempt against God. He looked around and he saw it. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there are many people that came to him and cried out for mercy. Matthew 15:22, a woman of Canaan came to God, and you don't have to turn. I'm going to go through these quick. A woman of Canaan, not even a Jewish woman, came and cried out to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. But you know what? She cried out, "God, have mercy upon me." Not her daughter, "Have mercy upon me." In Matthew 17, verse 15, there was a man that cried out on behalf of his son. He cried out, "Have mercy on my son." In Matthew chapter 20, there were two blind men that were born blind, but they cried out for mercy to Jesus. He knew exactly what they meant. They weren't saying, "It's not my fault I'm blind." They were saying, "Have mercy upon me. I don't deserve for you to heal me." Why? Because it's evident God could see everything they had done. And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 47, we read about blind Bartimaeus. He cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Do you see something that's consistent there? Do you know all those people were healed? Why? Because they didn't just come and ask God for his grace to be upon them. They got his grace by asking for what? Mercy admits, "I haven't been right and I don't deserve it." You say that's hard in the arrogant society that we live in. It is. But it's not undoable. You see, God's mercy can reach everywhere and anywhere. There are two kinds of mercy that we see. If you want to categorize them, there's physical mercy for our everyday life, our health, our finances, our relationships, our situations. Many people have sinned in these areas, but it's like we expect that God should show us grace. We've taken for granted that we need to ask for mercy in order to receive grace, and that we need to acknowledge and show our love and obedience to God to receive that mercy. We take for granted that we need to fear and reverence Him. I mean, who do we think God is sometimes to screech in with a drive-by prayer, God, I'm in a time of need, can you help me? I think about the other kind of mercy too, that spiritual mercy, where that publican in Luke chapter 18, what did he do? He cried out to God and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you know the Bible tells us that that man was saved that day, but the Pharisee wasn't saved? Do you know the big difference? The Pharisee didn't think that he needed mercy because he had done all these things. He was reminding God of that. You know the story. But the publican said, have mercy upon me. Spiritual mercy that God's willing to show us not only gives us a relationship with God in this world, everyday life, He gives us an eternal reward. Remember, the wages of sin is death. I'm going to stand here and tell you I boldly deserve to split hell wide open. I do. I've sinned against God. And you can say the same thing. I don't deserve salvation. But He gave me mercy, and I praise Him for that. You see, His mercy is a praise. That's why throughout the Psalms they were praising God for His mercy, praising Him for His mercy. There was a time in my life, maybe it's been in yours, where nothing was right. You see, as long as there was a couple of things that were right, I didn't come to Him. But when it all went wrong, then I realized, number one, I was wrong. And I cried out for mercy and said, God, I've been wrong. And then, in crying out, you realize, well, God, look at the way I'm living. I'm not living obedient to You. No one would know I love You. I don't deserve it. And God said, well, now that you've realized that and confessed it, I'm willing to show You mercy. And then in your everyday walk, you have to make a decision to say, hey, I'm not perfect, but I've been saved by the one and only true living God who sent His Son Jesus to die for me. And I'm going to walk every day trying to fear and reverence Him no matter who's around me. And God said, hey, you don't deserve that because there's times you didn't, but here's some mercy. You get what I'm saying? Let me ask you, are you enjoying the everyday mercy of God? Christian, He wants to give you everyday mercy. Not only does He want to do things for you you don't deserve, He wants to keep things from you, keep punishment from you that you do deserve. Glory to God. But maybe you're here today and you've never come to God. Well, let me tell you how simple it is. You come to God in mercy. In mercy. Do you realize that's why that place in the middle of the most holy place on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat? That's where God meets with man, the mercy seat. That's where God told Moses, I will commune with you. You see, you meet God at a time when you realize you need mercy, not just you need something fixed. You heard that? When you cry out to Him and just say, have mercy on me. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, for the sake of repeating myself, I do want to share this. God loves you. He's rich in mercy. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter, but especially because He's willing to not give you the punishment that you deserve. He's willing to show mercy. He asks you to cry out to Him, God, I don't deserve it, but save me. I'm wrong. I've been wrong. Save me. And do you realize He'll use the blood of Jesus Christ, that great high priest we read about in Hebrews chapter 4, to go on your behalf at the throne of grace, that you can obtain mercy in your time of need? And Christian, He'll do the same thing for you. Maybe we begin to take mercy for granted. Maybe we just think, I just need the grace of God on me right now. I need the grace of God. But we've forgotten that mercy comes before grace. When's the last time that you've bared yourself to God and say, God, look at me. You see all these things. Please have mercy upon me. I know I need this fixed, but I really don't deserve it. So I ask for mercy. And take that out of here today, once you get right, and be the salt and the light in a world that is began not to cry out to God, not to love and obey Him, and not to fear Him. You're the thing that's preserving this world. Don't lose your savor. You're the light that's set on a hill that can't be hid. But you can't go out and show His mercy until you get right with His mercy. Father God, I love You. I praise You and I thank You for the time You've given us today. I pray Your message, Lord, finds a heart to rest. I want to praise You for Your mercy. I want to praise You for Your mercy. Lord, we forget about it so many times. We get to living so entitled so many times, but God, it's all mercy. Your mercy endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. I pray if there's someone here that's never accepted Your Son Jesus as Savior, they cry out to mercy for You today. They accept Jesus as their Savior, God, and for Your children that are here today. They've received that gift of mercy, but somewhere, Lord, along the way, maybe we began to take it for granted. Maybe we just expect grace and don't think about mercy. I pray, God, show us who we are. I pray that hearts are right with You today. In Jesus' name, amen.